Then was brought unto Jesus one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? The crowd recognized that this must be the Messiah. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, the omniscience of Christ, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, They didn't say that he had a devil, as the others did, but they said, Master, we would see a sign from thee, a little less certain than the others. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Our Lord Jesus Christ declared that he was a greater than Jonah in their midst. On at least two occasions, our Lord compared himself with that great Old Testament character, Jonah. He reminded the people of the story about the man who was swallowed by a fish in the sea, and who lived in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, and prayed to God, and then God made that fish vomit the man out on the ground near the place where God had intended him to go. It appears very clearly that our Lord Jesus Christ believed in this literal historic account of Jonah. And he uses it as an illustration of his own historic life, of his death, going down into the lower parts of the earth, as he puts it. He likens to Jonah going down into the midst of the sea. He would be there for 3 days and 3 nights, just as Jonah was. And then he would rise from the dead, literally, as Jonah came out of the fish, literally, again. And it's interesting to note that he gave this illustration on all of the occasions that it's mentioned, and it was at different times. Christ repeated himself when he was teaching, using the same illustrations over and over again. It's interesting that every time he used this illustration for his enemies, who were asking for more of a sign, how they might know that he is the Christ. On that first day of the week when the ground shook and the soldiers fell as dead men for fear, and the tomb vomited out the dead as the fish vomited out Jonah in the Old Testament, I believe in the minds of some of Jesus' enemies, he wanted this message to reverberate in their conscience. A greater than Jonah is here. And he was that one who was greater than Jonah. I wonder how many of the Pharisees did remember that teaching on what is now called Easter morning. How many of his enemies, when they heard that the tomb was empty and the soldiers returned, as we read in Matthew chapter 28, to tell them what had happened, that there was an earthquake and a shining creature who rolled back the stone, a creature that had come from heaven. I wonder how many of them thought of this verse that Jesus had given them, or this teaching that a greater than Jonah is here. It was they who had insisted that Jesus give them a sign. They wanted a sign from heaven, as we read in Luke's account of this same encounter between Christ and the Pharisees. They already had abundant signs, as we read in the text. A man who was both blind and dumb. He could not see and he could not speak. Jesus but spoke a word and the man was healed. And he could both see and speak. Before the very eyes of the people who said, "We'd like to see a sign from heaven." Now the great multitude that stood around recognized this sign from God. And they said, "Truly this is the Son of David, the Messiah who was to come to the children of Israel." But the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews, said, "We'd like to see some other sign from heaven that he's truly the Messiah." None of God's signs were intended to overwhelm the minds of men or to force recognition of his truth. And God didn't force recognition of his truth from the leaders of the Jews. Even in the resurrection of Jesus, there was no forcing of men to acknowledge that he indeed was the Son of God. Christ never came to stand before Pilate and point out the pricks in his brow that came from the thorn and said, "See here, I'm the man that you put to death." He never showed him the lashes from the whip upon his back and forced Pilate to believe that he was risen from the dead. He never confronted the Sanhedrin and compelled them to feel the prints in his hand or the spear mark in his side. He never compelled men by any sign to believe on his name. Even the most amazing signs of God in the Scripture are believed by the faithful, but doubted by those who are filled with unbelief. And so God's signs were intended not to overwhelm the mind of man and to compel the unthinking to believe, but they were given so that those who pondered sincerely the Word of God would know who came from God and who did not. These were men who were daring God to force them to believe by irresistible proof. Lazy men who would not search out the signs that were already given from heaven. But as shocking as the story of the resurrection was, when it reached the ears of the Pharisees, this must have crossed a few of their minds. Jesus said, "A greater than Jonah is here. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for that time." And it's the third day, and the people who were round about the tomb are now telling us that he's risen from the dead. We wanted a sign from heaven, but he insisted, pointing to the earth, that the sign would come from the heart of the earth and not from heaven. He has returned from the heart of the earth, as he said. These thoughts must have gone through the minds of some of the men who had stood in the crowd that we read of in Matthew chapter 12. But then the force of unbelief would quickly shake off such involuntary thoughts. There must be a brief shudder as they wondered if this Jesus would confront them in the temple. Or worse yet, if he would confront them individually because they cried out for his blood and now they heard that he was risen. But very soon they would make up the story that the guards went to sleep. Perhaps after a few months guarding the tomb, they may have gone to sleep, but in the first day after they were appointed, and on the very day that they themselves had told them he claimed he would rise from the dead, and with the warning fresh from the lips of Pilate and from them that the disciples might try to steal the body, would they go to sleep? Oh no, but they'd make up the story. That these scared fishermen had overpowered the guards when they were asleep and been so clever in rolling back a heavy stone as to not disturb one of them. And Christ was stolen, they would say. The story was necessary for their own peace of mind as much as for calming the city. But God's testimony could not be smothered by such a flimsy device. It has been remembered on the first day of every week since that event that a greater than Jonas is here. First in our text, we are told by Jesus that he is superior to Jonah. And the resurrection declares this to you today, that Jesus is superior to Jonah. No matter what side you look at Jonah, you'll see that Christ is superior to him. There are striking similarities. Jonah was cast into the sea to save the other sailors that were on the ship with him, as Christ was put to death to save those for whom he died. For 3 days and three nights he was in the depth of the sea, and Christ in the grave for the same amount of time. When Jonah came out of the belly of the whale, it was only 40 days that Nineveh had to repent, or they would have been destroyed by God. And when Christ came out of the tomb, Jerusalem had 40 years to repent, which they did not, and the city was destroyed. So there are similarities. But Christ is superior to Jonah. Christ was given a greater service than Jonah had. Jonah was commissioned to preach to one city, a great city, but only one city. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to an entire world. Not even to that great Jewish nation alone. But he commissioned his disciples to take the gospel to all the ends of the earth, to every creature. It was a greater service that was his. The Old Testament prophet was given a message of temporal deliverance through repentance. If only these people would turn away from the sins that irritated God, they would not be destroyed then for many generations. But the prophet par excellence, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the prophet of the prophets, a greater prophet than Moses, preached eternal life through repentance. That if men would turn from their sins and trust in him, they would live forevermore. Jonah went to rescue a city from extermination. Jesus came to deliver a great church from the jaws of hell. A church that would include people of every nation and tongue and people of every character that lives on the face of the earth. Jonah brought temporary relief to a kingdom that was one day to fall again. Jesus Christ gave his sheep eternal life, and he declared that they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He had a greater service than Jonah. And Jesus was a greater servant than Jonah. His resurrection will remind you of it. Jonah hated his task. Read about the prophet Jonah and think about how Jesus was like him and yet greater than him as you read it. Jonah hated the task that God gave him. He wanted to run away. God said, go to Nineveh and preach repentance. And Jonah went down and tried to get a ship that would take him in the other direction. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He only went because God forced him to go. But Jesus Christ voluntarily came and said, lo, I come, it is written in the volume of the book, to do thy will, O God. Voluntarily coming to an earth that was filled with sin, never shrinking even from obedience to the cross, knowing that the task God had appointed for him meant death and suffering of spirit and body, he gladly took up the cause that God gave him to do. Jonah spoke of necessity reluctantly to the people that he despised. And when they believed and when they repented and when they received the forgiveness of God, Jonah went out and he wept because he didn't want to see them repent. He knew that one day Nineveh would come and destroy the Jewish nation and he didn't want to see it. And so he wept when they believed the message. Jesus Christ spoke from the desire of his own heart, with a great zeal not only for God, but for the people that he preached to. He wanted men to believe and to repent. And when he found a city that would not believe his message, he wept. He was a much greater messenger, a much greater servant than Jonah was. His was a wholehearted ministry, seeking the glory of God. Well, Jonah sought the glory of God, but Christ also sought the good of the people that he ministered to And that Jonah never did. Jesus had a greater service. He was a greater servant. And Jesus in himself was a greater sign than Jonah was. Our text tells us that Jonah was a sign to the Jews years after that event, but it tells us in Luke that he was a sign to the people of Nineveh as well. A sign to the people of Nineveh and all of the generations that would follow. When Jonah walked into Nineveh with a message to repent, he was himself a living symbol of his message. His experience of recent days in the sea enforced every word that he preached in that city. His was a message of repentance. And what does a person have to feel to repent? Why, first they have to feel alarm that God's wrath is about to fall on their heads. As such, he must remind Nineveh of the impending wrath of God for their disobedience and their iniquity. And he was a walking example of divine justice. For divine justice had seized him violently and thrust him down into the depth of the sea, where for 3 days and for 3 nights he was in complete darkness. And he cried out to God in prayer, but I'm sure that he had very little hope. For while he was in the belly of that fish, he knew that he deserved to perish. And he thought that he was on the verge of perishing. And so when Jonah came to Nineveh and began to preach, the people realized that there was a God in heaven who did not allow men to rebel against his will without some consequence. And it was evident from what happened to Jonah in his own history that God is a God who reaches down and punishes men for their sin. Had he not been wrested from the safety of a ship and cast into the sea? Had he not been found by God when he tried to hide? And people always imagine that somehow when they sin, that God won't see them or that they've gotten away with something. Had not God found him and dreadfully arrested him in the very midst of his disobedience? His recent experience was a vivid illustration of God whose anger is determined, whose anger is almighty, whose anger will seize the sinner and not allow him to escape. And when Jonah said, repent, the people turned to their little children and said, you better listen to him. That's a man who didn't obey God. And God sent a fish to swallow him up. You better listen to what Jonah says. And they themselves were trembling because they believed the story. And they put on sackcloth. But repentance doesn't only demand a sense that God's wrath is about to fall. It also demands a hope of mercy. For when a man is to turn from his wicked ways, lest he perish, he must turn to the grace of God and trust in God for forgiveness and salvation. And Jonah was a living example of a man who didn't deserve to be delivered, but whom God delivered out of the depth of the sea. What better symbol of hope than Jonah? Here is a disobedient prophet that deserved to die for defying his God. God said, go. He went the other way. And when the mouth of the fish closed on him, he seemed like a dead man, and he deserved to be a dead man. But they could say as he walked in Nineveh, look, he's still alive. And he's preaching to us. God didn't destroy him. There is forgiveness with God. He was as a dead man, and now he's alive walking in our midst. Can't the same God also be gracious to the sinners of Nineveh? Jonah was a great symbol to the people that he preached to. A symbol of the very message that he preached. Of alarm lest they perish. Of hope that there's forgiveness with God if they repent. As Jonah had repented in the belly of the fish. And you ought to read that prayer sometime if you don't know how to repent. Read the book of Jonah and see how he repented. Because Jonah preaches. Because it's Jonah, the man who was in the fish, that preaches. The wrath of God seems to be closer. And the hope of mercy in God seems to burn all the more brightly. These two elements combine to bring repentance, true repentance. But now look at Jesus Christ. A sign to Carlisle in 1971. A sign to you. A sign that's a far greater sign than ever Jonah was. When you read that story, it thrills your heart. You see how the wrath of God can arrest a man. You see how the grace of God can forgive a man. But read of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, and you'll see an even greater sign. Can you imagine the sheer horror
of conscious entombment in a fish, of being awake in that condition for 3 days? Jonah was. Well, there is something worse than trembling in utter blackness for 3 days, of praying and yet knowing that you deserve to perish for those 3 days in the fish's belly. And the thing that's worse is the conscious agony of crucifixion that Jesus Christ underwent. That he walked up Calvary's hill carrying the cross, that he was nailed, his flesh was nailed to the cross to bleed and to die, and to have all of the time that he was in physical agony, the consciousness that God was against him as well as men. There was no friend to relieve him. And there was no God to deliver him from death, because he bore in himself the guilt of sin. And he must receive the anger and the hatred of God which is against him. Jonah deserved to be terrified in the depths, but Jesus was pure and sinless as the Son of God. He didn't deserve to die for himself. But he said, "Father, I'll take the sins of my people on myself. I'll take their guilt so that they may go free. And you may forgive them, and they may not perish as I am going to perish." And yet, though he was sinless and spotless, when God put the sins to his charge, there was no forgiveness. There was punishment. If God would not spare his own Son, then death and hell will swallow up any who have not the forgiveness that's in Christ. Do you see it? If the very pure and spotless Son of God had the guilt of sin put on him, and for his sake God would not turn away his anger, he won't do it for your sake. But Jesus Christ did pay the penalty, so that any who repent and believe in him, for his sake, because he suffered, may have their punishment turned away. You look at Calvary, that bloody scene enforces the certainty of suffering and the torment of sin. Jesus Christ, when you read about him in the Scripture, is a living symbol of the truth that he's trying to get across, that there is a living God in heaven, and that he does hate sin, and that he's determined to punish it, because he's a just and a holy God. His resurrection is also greater than Jonah's, just as his humiliation was greater than Jonah's. After all, Jonah wasn't really dead. But Jesus Christ was really dead. All of the life drained out of him for 3 days and for 3 nights. And he lay in the tomb for that while. And yet God restored him alive as a symbol of hope. As a symbol of hope for past generations that were still in the grave, and for present generations that are still alive and know that they have to pass through death. Those who repent at the message of this prophet, Jesus of Nazareth, will have life, everlasting life. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live again, and I'm a living symbol of that. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Never die. And he's a living symbol of it. Resurrection is the supreme sign of his saving power. He has power to transform you now who are dead in trespasses and sins by your birth. He has power to keep you by his Spirit until the day that he comes again. And he has power to raise your body from the dead at the end of time. He has power to give you everlasting life. For he freely and willingly of himself walked into the jaws of death. And then he snapped those jaws of death and came forth. And he brings with him all who will trust in his name. This sign of Jesus Christ has a greater attestation than the sign of Jonah. Just think of Jonah in the Old Testament. There was no reason for the people in Nineveh to believe that Jonah really was swallowed by a fish and then vomited out on the shore again. There's no sign in the Scripture the people of Nineveh were standing around on the shore when he came out of the fish's belly. And the people could easily have scratched their heads and said, "Well, Jonah, you're nuts. Nobody's ever been in a fish's belly and gotten out again. We know. We've never seen it." They could easily have denied it as fantastic, just as the enemies denied that Jesus' resurrection was true. But those same enemies that denied that it was true involuntarily verified that it was true. For the enemies who hated Christ went to Pilate and said, "Pilate, we want a watch to make sure that that body isn't taken out of the tomb." Pilate said, "All right, you go ahead. You've got the soldiers. You make it as sure as you can make it." And you can be sure they made it pretty sure. They put a seal on the tomb. They set the soldiers in front of the tomb. They told them when he was supposed to have said he would rise again. They told him who to watch out for, the disciples. And yet Jesus rose from the dead and came out of the tomb. And then they made up a fabricated story that condemns them and their soldiers and everyone who was involved in the case. Risen from the dead after 3 days. And it confirms what Christ had said, a greater than Jonah is here. He had a greater service. He was a greater servant. He was a greater son. But then Jesus teaches something else in verse 41 of our text. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. He was saying he is greater, he is superior to Jonah, but he's saying you are inferior to the people of Nineveh. Nineveh was a great city of her time, but wholly given to idolatry. It was a city that was immersed in pleasure. They were elated by their greatness. They had a great army. They had a great economy. They were one of the going nations of the time. They were filled with pride. Their bellies were filled with bread. Their eyes were filled with covetousness. Their thoughts were filled with lust and greed. The city was filled with gaiety. Here was a nation that never knew the true religion of God. They never knew it. And one prophet, a stranger from another religion and another culture, came with a preposterous story that he was swallowed by a fish and got out of it alive. And I doubt that Jonah's delivery was very convincing, because he hoped they wouldn't believe what he said. And he hoped that they would reject what he said. So he wasn't really laboring to convince the people. He preached one sermon. But the entire city, king and people, old and young, repented. One sermon brought immediate repentance from that people, who never knew anything about the God that he preached about, and had no verification that he had come out of the fish. One trumpet blast issued in deep and universal repentance. What do we read in the scripture of Jesus? He came unto his own. He was the son of David. He was born of the Jewish race, and he went to preach to Jews. And he preached for 3 years with signs and wonders before their very eyes. He himself had raised Lazarus from the dead before their eyes. He had healed the sick. He had cast out demons. He stilled the storms. He multiplied bread. And all of the miracles you read in the New Testament attesting that he was the prophet of God. Besides that, when you read his preaching, he proved every word that he preached from the Old Testament scriptures that the Jews already believed. And yet, when he speaks to them and when he performs a miracle before their eyes, they hesitate and they say, "Well, now we'd like to see a sign from heaven." The people in Nineveh never said that. We want to see a miracle that really convinces us. But the question, the real question this resurrection day is, what about you? What about you? You've heard about this Jesus Christ. Do you love to think about that marvelous story about excited disciples rushing to the tomb and looking inside, and they don't see anything but the grave clothes, and then they run back to talk to other disciples, and they're all excited, and a couple of them meet Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and they all come back and meet in the room, and Jesus says to Thomas, "Touch the nail prints," and it's a beautiful story. But this was a sign to enforce a message upon you.
And the message was, repent. Turn from a life of disobedience to God's law, to trusting in me for the forgiveness of sins and to obeying my every commandment. You take up a cross, a life of sacrifice and self-denial, and follow me. Walk according to the scriptures, the things that I've taught. Take my words to be utter truth. And walk after me. It was meant to enforce that message, this resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you obeyed His voice? Have you turned from sin because you fear the wrath of God that came on Him at Calvary? Have you turned to righteousness because you see the hope that's in Him of the power of His resurrection? He was a prophet risen from the dead to enforce His message upon you. Have you believed it? Have you embraced it? Are you living according to it? That's the real question. You've grown up in a Christian land. You're not like Nineveh. You're used to the message of Jesus Christ. They heard one prophet in one message when they were completely unfamiliar with the religion and the God that it was talking about. But you've grown up with teaching about Jesus Christ. Have you repented and listened to His words? All your life you've heard the gospel. But how hard are the hearts of stone, harder than diamond crystals, that will not believe on Christ. Look back at that city, Nineveh. One prophet breaks her and she prays to God for forgiveness. And Christian, even the Christians who are here today, have to think with shame of the long years that you resisted God. The long messages and the people witnessing to you and explaining from the Bible and the times you read Jesus' words and you resisted the word of that prophet. You have the sign of Jonah and the sign of Jesus. And of all people, you should fear His wrath and trust in His grace. But when we look back those 2,700 years to Nineveh, even Christians have reason to be ashamed. That our repentance is not more thorough and more deep, and our zeal for the resurrected Christ is not more of a higher quality. But far more does this rebuke the unrepentant who are here. The resurrection story should give you hope of entering into glory and the goodness of God through the work of Christ. And there are no excuses to anybody who's here today for not following Him. People use excuses as to why they don't follow Christ. If only God did this, then I'd follow Him. You like the people in the text who said, if only He would show me a sign from heaven, the sign that I want to see, not the sign God wants to give, the sign I want to see. If only He'd do this, I believe. If only He took away my desire for this one sin, I know I'd follow Christ. But God won't take it away, and so I'm not going to follow Him. Is the reasoning of some people's hearts. People in Nineveh didn't put any conditions on God. They believed when they heard the message. If only God thrilled my heart in prayer some morning, then I'd believe on Him. If only He'd show me a sign, people say, then I'd believe. There's no sign. Listen to the words of Jesus. This is an evil and adulterous generation seeking after a sign. There shall no sign be given. You're looking for something. I'll promise you what Christ promised you. There isn't going to be given what you want. You're putting demands on God, but He's the Creator, and He's putting demands on you. There will no sign be given that man's mind dreams up. But the sign of the prophet Jonah, and that sign's been given to you. Christ was in the earth for 3 days and three nights. And by the best attestation that history can give, He's risen from the dead. You think you have an excuse for not repenting. God tells you in the day of judgment, I'm going to sandwich you in between men from Nineveh. And then you tell me why you didn't repent. Or maybe it's between children from Nineveh. Or women from Nineveh. I'm going to put you between people from Nineveh who only heard one sermon from one prophet and were totally unfamiliar with God. And you who were raised hearing about Christ and read the very words of the Son of God on earth and heard that He was risen from the dead. Then you try to give a good reason why you didn't believe and repent. And you'll be completely silent.
The men of Nineveh will rise up against you in that day, and there will be no excuse. That's what Jesus is teaching.
If you don't repent today, you're without excuse. If you don't repent this moment, you're without excuse. That's what Christ is teaching. You've heard me. You've seen my sign. And it's your duty to repent. And God Almighty, who created you, has laid down the conditions. And you're responsible to repent at the word of this prophet. Jesus is a sign to you of the wrath of God. He died on Calvary. He's a sign to you of the mercy of God and the hope that there is in God. He rose from the dead after 3 days. One word is enough. And if you won't believe, your blood will be upon your own head. Oh, listen to the Scriptures as they give you abundant invitation to repent, to turn from your sin, to trust in Christ, to walk according to His commandments, to put all of your hope and confidence in Him. For eternal life and for strength to live on this earth as you ought to. The prophets constantly cry, let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy. And to your God, for he will abundantly pardon. And if you're looking for something else, there will nothing else come to you but this sign. The sign of Jonah. And it's clearly before you in the Scripture. He is risen from the dead. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank Thee for Thy great wisdom, which is greater than the wisdom of man. We thank Thee for the greatness of the sign that You've given us in Jesus Christ crucified and risen again. Oh, we acknowledge that he was greater than Jonah, that thy prophet Jonah is a marvelous character of the Old Testament, but that Jesus Christ deserves our every attention and our every allegiance, and we give it to him even now. Oh, forgive us for our sins by his blood, and grant unto us a share in the life of his resurrection. Oh, Lord, for any who hesitate yet to repent and to trust in Thee. Oh, grant that even their knowledge of the men of Nineveh, and of the account of Jonah, and of the account of the death and resurrection of Christ may burn in their conscience until they turn to Thee and trust Thee. Hear this prayer for Thy name's sake. Amen.